Tonight, we are having our final installment in this summer series entitled A Light to My Path. And God's Word is a light to our path. And there is a path that is, I think, unseen by many around us. And there's a, not to sound mystical, but there's a conduct or a life that we live that's very much internal. And that life is our emotional life. And so tonight we are looking at, a number of passages, but maybe we can start with Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, and this will be kind of the banner over our lesson tonight. Proverbs 27, verse 19 says, As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man. So when you come to a body of water, maybe it's a puddle or a lake, and you look down, you can, as long as it's a still water, of course, when you look down, you can see your reflection, right? So what he's saying here in verse 19 is, just like when it comes to water, face reflects face. Like what the face that you see there is the face that is being reflected. It's your face, right? He says in verse 19, the second half, so the heart of man reflects man. So what he's saying is when you look at the heart, you are learning or getting a glimpse of the real you. The heart is the real you. But the question is, where do we see our heart? Where do we see our heart so that we can understand ourselves? Well, it's in our emotions. It's in our emotions, our feelings, you could say. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it way better, says a lot of things way better than I can, so I'll read him. When it comes to our emotions, he says, I regard it as a great part of the ministry to emphasize the priority of the mind and the intellect in connection with the faith. So he says, it's a big part of Christian ministry, gospel ministry, pastoral ministry, is teaching the word and emphasizing or getting to your mind. It's a big part of Christian ministry. But he says, but though I maintain that, I am equally ready to assert that the feelings, the emotions, the sensibilities, obviously, are of very vital importance. So he's saying, just as the mind, your mind, and your understanding of the Word of God and the world around you is incredibly important and a major part of Christian ministry, so also it is important for us to understand our emotions, our feelings, our sensibilities. He goes on, we have been made in such a way that emotions play a dominant part in our makeup. So your emotions, dear church, is a big part of what you are and who you are. He says, indeed, I suppose that one of the greatest problems in our life, in this world, not only for Christians, but for all people, is the right handling of our feelings and emotions. So what he's saying here is, it's super important to, address the mind and teach the mind, instruct the mind. And to for you as a Christian, in just your daily walk, it's really important for you to pay attention to how you think. and what you think. But it's also important for you to watch how you feel and what you feel. And so tonight we are looking at 3 points: understanding our emotions, walking with our emotions, and healing our emotions. And there's a lot to be said. I'm timing myself, trying to stay within a certain amount of time for your sake, brothers and sisters. So pray for me, especially as I'm feeling a little under the weather tonight. First of all, we see that we need to understand our emotions. We need to understand our emotions. And that's saying a lot, because you can understand your emotions. You can think about how you feel. You can understand intellectually the feelings that you have. So your emotions, your feelings are not just vague and general. They're not unintellectual. They're not detached from the mind. As a matter of fact, you need to, and you can, Christian, understand your emotions. The first thing, as we try and understand, is the nature of our emotions, the nature of emotions. Well, the first thing, what we understand from Scripture about emotions is that they reflect the heart of man. They reflect the heart of man. And we just saw that in our passage. But we'll get back to that passage, Proverbs 27:19, in a moment. But when it comes to emotions, it is actually coming from the heart. And that you might think, well, that's not a big surprise. When I think about emotions and feelings, I think about my heart. But not so fast. Because in Scripture, the heart is not limited to emotions and feelings. I need to prove this to you. Biblically, the heart is the entire man. The heart is the entire, you could say, inner man. And we get this from a number of passages. We're just going to plow through these. The heart is the seat of our emotions. You see in Genesis 6:6, Yahweh regretted that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So obviously, it's emotions, even for God. His grief, which isn't an emotion, comes from the heart, okay? That's pretty basic. We understand that. But it's also the seat of our thoughts. Psalm 14:1, the wicked fool says in his heart, there is no God, they act corruptly, they commit abominable deeds, there is no one who does good. But notice what happens in the heart of someone. There's this inner dialogue. He says something. So that's thoughts, right? That's the idea of thoughts. So you think in your heart. But it goes even further than that. Genesis 6:5, it says that Yahweh saw that the evil of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So motivation, and again, thoughts, motivations and thoughts come from the heart. It's also the seat of our meditations. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. So what happens in the heart? You're meditating, and that's not Eastern religion meditating. That's filling the mind with truth and chewing on the truth and getting as much as you can out of it. It's just that inner dialogue, inner thought process where you're really thinking deeply and thoroughly about the Word of God and the things of God. The heart is also the seat of our decisions. 1 Kings 3:12, behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart. The heart is the seat of wisdom and discerning. So that's decision making. Discernment is dividing evil from good and even good from better. That's discernment. And that happens in the heart, in the inner man. A few more. Psalm 21:2. You have given him his heart's desire. So there it is again. The heart is the seat of desires, even. The heart is also the place where faith happens, where belief. Yahweh is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him. So we might think of trust or belief or faith as simply a mental thing, but it is, but it's in Scripture, it is seen as the entire inner man. It's all of these things, and it's trusting. So faith is seated in the heart. And then Psalm 31:12, memory is in the heart. I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. The word here for mind is the same Hebrew word in all of these other passages that are translated heart, lev. So, out of mind, and of course, the translators, for us to understand this, it would be difficult to process right away, I am forgotten like a dead man and out of heart. But it's the same word. So, our memories are seated in the heart. And then one more, our inner dialogue. We see this in 1 Samuel 1:13. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. We saw this a little bit before. But that inner dialogue and even prayer to God, as that is what Hannah is doing there in that situation, is happening all in the heart. So the heart is the seat of your emotions, but it's the seat of everything else about you. Okay, so that we need to remember that often, especially tonight, as we're going to be looking at a lot of verses that talk about heart. And we're not over-emotionalizing the Christian life. This is just the word. This is the whole inner man word and understanding of you. So you can see how our emotions reflect our hearts then, right? If our emotions come from our heart, as we just saw, then what we observe in our emotions, because it comes from the heart, it tells us the state and the status of us, of our heart, of the real you, of the real me. Again, Proverbs 27:19, as in water face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man. So you want to really know who you are. The real you is your heart, biblically, and where we see the heart, where we perceive the temperature, you could say, of your heart is in your emotions, your feelings. All right? Proverbs 15:13, a glad heart makes a face look good, right? So if you're glad in heart, we can usually tell. Right? You don't walk around with a grimace all day. You don't. If you're truly glad in your heart, in the real you, when it really comes down to it, if you're glad, it's going to show, God says. But notice, when the heart is pained, the spirit is broken. So we can see the heart and your soul, your spirit. You can see the status of that. Obviously, if it's parallel to the first half of the verse, we can see that in your face. Right, that's why if you know somebody really well, and you have a meeting with them, or you see them on Sunday or tonight, and you can just tell something's wrong. Right, you can just tell there's a long face, or they're distant. There's something going on in their heart that is producing that. Now, okay, so. If our emotions are so like this, and they're so rooted to our inner man, then maybe we should just do without emotions, right? Maybe that's the response. Well, that's not biblical. What we want to see here is, next, the goodness of emotions. The goodness of emotions. And we see first that we are to have, there is an expectation to actually have emotions as a Christian. It's part of being a human being, and it's part of being a born-again believer in Christ. Romans 6:17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart. That pattern of teaching to which you were given over. So you see, even our obedience is our will, our decision to obey the Lord, and specifically to obey the call of faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says that comes from your heart. That comes from where you feel. So it was all of you. It was the entire inner man that was involved in salvation. Now, what about Jesus? Did he have emotions? I hope that we understand that, yes, of course, our Lord had emotions. And I'm not going to show you all of these verses. You have them written down there on your notes. So I'm going to just bypass them, and I'll say this, that Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, had a full and perfect emotional life. He loved the lost sinner in Mark 10. He was moved with pity for the leper in Mark 1. He wept for Lazarus and the consequences of sin in John 11. He wailed over Jerusalem in Luke 19. He sighed because of the deaf man in Mark 7. He had a holy anger towards the Pharisees' hard-heartedness in Mark 3. The disciples' rejection of children that wanted to come to Jesus angered him in Mark 10. And then not only that, but the greed of the temple money changers moved our Savior to a divine and perfect anger and wrath and zeal. It says the zeal for the house of the Lord consumed Jesus in Matthew 26. Not only this, but our Lord also had great joy in Hebrews 12, gladness in Psalm 45. He was moved to rejoice greatly in the Holy Spirit in Luke 10. So, a full and broad and very inclusive, you could say, emotional life of Jesus. And we have to remember that with all those emotions, he didn't have emotions sinfully because he was a spotless lamb, right? So it's not a sin to have emotions. There is a sin connected with our emotions, and we'll get to that in a moment. So what we learn is that in Philippians 1:8, we are to imitate Jesus in his use of emotions. This is what Paul did. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. We see the Apostle Paul having the same feelings that Jesus had for his people. And that is a good and appropriate thing. But there's a danger, right? There's a danger to our emotions. What is that danger? If we can say it in one phrase, the prime danger when it comes to emotions is to be controlled by them. The main danger that you face in your emotional life, in your heart, Christian, is being controlled by your emotions. That is a very dangerous pattern to have in your day-to-day Christian life. And trust me, probably the people that are closest to you are having a difficult time. If that's you, they're probably having a very difficult time coping with you and your inability to control your emotions. So for the sake of the glory of God, for the sake of your own personal growth, for the sake of those that are closest to you that you love, this is incredibly important. And if nothing else, it's so that we can imitate Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, our feelings are always seeking to control us. Unless we realize this, they will undoubtedly do so. A few examples of what this looks like. In Genesis 3, right from the very beginning, Genesis 3:6, the woman, that's Eve, saw that the tree was good for food. And this is, of course, where she's being tempted by the devil to fall into sin, right? and that it was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. So she took from its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. These words, delight and desire, those are emotive words. Those are emotional words, words of the heart. These are the same words that are used in Proverbs and all throughout the Scriptures to explain our emotions. And we can see, for example, when Eve was controlled and overcome by her emotions, she forgot truth, and she believed a lie, and she sinned, right? So sin is at stake here when it comes to your emotions. Genesis 4:5, not much later, we see this once again in the story of Cain and Abel, where the Lord had regard for the offering of Abel, but for Cain in verse 5, and for his offering, he, that is God, had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. I mean, that sounds a lot like Proverbs, right? Where we started tonight. There was anger, and it showed, right? And God could see it. I mean, he could see the heart, of course, but he could even see the face of Cain. And, of course, in the following verses, the Lord comes to Cain and says, why are you like this? Why has your countenance fallen? And we know how the story goes, don't we? Cain could not control his emotions, his anger, and his countenance that had fallen. I mean, he couldn't control it in his face, let alone in his heart. And he didn't deal with it as the Lord warned him. And what was the outcome? He killed his brother Abel. He killed his brother Abel. That's the outcome of unchecked emotions. It's murder, it's hatred, it's envy, it's all of these things. And then one more, 1 Samuel 6:23. Thus it happened that whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. What we're seeing here is, of course, King Saul in his palace as he is ruling over the people of God. The Lord does not want Saul to be the king of Israel. As a matter of fact, Saul being king over Israel is a sign of judgment to Israel, because they didn't see that God was enough of a king for them. They wanted a man. And so the character of Saul coming out and all his faults, that's actually the judgment and discipline of God to his people. And we see one of the character flaws with Saul in his ungodliness, in his rebellion and sin, is that his emotions were just all over the place. He would be vexed in heart. He would be troubled in his mind and heart. And then he, so much to the point where he had to have David come and play the harp for him, just to calm him down. That's not addressing the heart, right? That's surfacey things. A parallel to that would be something like, well, you're angry. Maybe you had an argument with your spouse or your child or your parents. You're upset, and your heart is just troubled, and so you go and listen to music or watch a show or a movie, or you go intake some substance or something like that. It's no different from Saul, as a matter of fact. And that's a sin. That is wrong. That is a massive character flaw in the life of Saul, and so in us as well. So we can see that there's great danger when it comes to emotion. All right? Now, we need to deal with our emotions. So we know what they are. They come from the heart. We know that they're good, but we know that they're also dangerous, right? So how do we wrestle with our emotions? How do we walk with them? How do we walk with ourselves and we're in this emotional bag that we carry around, it feels like? And we're so fickle, we're so temporary and unpredictable sometimes our emotions are. How do we navigate this life with all of this, balancing the goodness of emotions, but also the danger of emotions. Well, you have a handful of emotions there listed for you under point two. And the first thing that we see is the emotion of bitterness and or anger. Bitterness and anger. Bitterness and anger is our emotions. We see this in Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgression. So hatred, anger, stirs up strife. So if you have conflict with somebody, what stirred it up? Where did it come from? Anger. Anger. Being prone to this, anger, or being quick-tempered is seen in Scripture as a lack of self-control. That's why I say to not have control over your emotions is sin, because it's a lack of self-control. And God says, be self-controlled. And when you don't, you're sinning. Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, he who rules his own spirit than he who captures a city. So there's this expectation, Christian, that you rule your own spirit. Now, anger can come from the inability to control your surrounding situation, right? That's usually what the source of anger for people. I mean, we can have a whole lesson on anger, but we're not going to. But nonetheless, often anger is coming from the fact that you can't control some situation, it didn't go your way, or whatever the exact situation might be, and so you respond with anger. But the reality is that God does not intend for you to control your situations. According to this verse, what does he intend and expect for you to control? Your spirit. Your spirit. So he intends for you to control your heart. Proverbs 19:11 as well. A man's insight makes him slow to anger. So a wise man is slow to anger. And it is his honor to overlook a transgression. So you have a choice. You can either develop a long fuse and be slow to anger. You can trust the Lord, or you can overlook an offense. You can overlook and not be moved to anger. And the choice, Christian, is yours. If you're having difficulty with your emotions, difficulty with anger, the Lord looks to you, not your situation. He doesn't coddle your feelings. He doesn't he doesn't pass you on the head and say, oh, poor one. He says, look, I'm sovereign. I'm sovereign over exactly what you're going through, and I love you, and I know exactly what you're going through. But I have given you everything that you need to overlook a transgression. I've given you all the motivation and the ability to be slow to anger and to control your own heart. I've given you that. If you're a Christian, God has given you that. If you're not a Christian, you can't. You just can't. You can do temporary fixes when it comes to this, but long term, you just cannot change yourself. And praise God that he gives us a Savior who does. We'll get to that in a bit. But secondly, be on your notes, another emotion is jealousy. Jealousy. Proverbs 27:4, wrath is cruelty and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? So he's saying, man, wrath is bad, anger is bad, but jealousy, that's a whole nother level of emotion. Proverbs 6:34, jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. So here in this first verse, Proverbs 27, wrath and anger have the possibility of being right and appropriate, right? God has wrath, and Christ had anger that was holy and right and good. But most often for us, jealousy, unless we're jealous for the glory of God, of course, jealousy is a terrifying thing. Jealousy is so overwhelming and so impossible or difficult to stand before. It's like this wave that just overcomes you because jealousy is not toward evil, right, as wrath or anger are. Jealousy is actually toward good. So again, jealousy enrages a man. And Proverbs 24, 17, and 18, when your enemy falls, do not be glad. So jealousy is angry when your enemy or somebody else prospers, and it's finding joy when somebody else stumbles or falls. When bad comes upon somebody, jealousy rejoices, and that is wicked. The next verse, lest Yahweh see it and it be evil in his eyes. As far as God is concerned, that kind of attitude is evil. God warns us that he may just stop the suffering of the wicked in this verse 18. He warns, I may just stop that person's suffering just to, as it were, get at you and teach you a lesson, to instruct you that that should not be your heart. And I'll actually prosper the wicked to deal with my child. Amazing. And you might be thinking, man, I didn't know that the Lord was so serious about my emotions. Well, he is. And it's because jealousy, for example, in Proverbs 14:30, jealousy is rottenness to the bones. It eats away at you, Christian. It robs you of happiness, joy, and peace. It's a guarantee. This is for your sake. You want to be happy? You want that emotion? Well, you got to deal with your jealousy. And the best way to deal with jealousy is to fight jealousy with contentment and long-term thinking. Contentment and long-term thinking. Contentment is in this verse, Proverbs 14:30. A tranquil heart is contrasted to jealousy. So a heart that is at peace, that is a heart that is content with what I have, that will bring life to you, to your body. But if you're jealousy, if you're always constantly looking at other people and wondering why I can't have or do that, then it will rot you away from the inside. And it's just not a fun experience, Christian. Proverbs 24, 19 and 20 says, do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be jealous because of the wicked. For there will be no future for the evil one. The lamp of the wicked will go out. So he says, if you're battling jealousy, especially when it comes to the wicked, if you're battling jealousy of the wicked, don't fret. Look to the future, right? There will be no future for the evil one. The lamp of the wicked will go out. Look at those future tenses. So have a long-term perspective of life that will help you with your jealousy. Anxiety and fear. Anxiety and fear. A few verses just to kind of set the table. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. Proverbs 1:27, when your dread comes like a storm and your disaster comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. That is anxiety. In the context of chapter 1, what he's talking about is anxiety. He's describing it. It's described by words of dread and disaster and whirlwind and storm. It's all of these words. Distress and anguish are all synonyms of anxiety and fear. In Proverbs 1:33, it gives us the remedy to anxiety and fear. He says, you have to listen to God. Right? You have to listen to the Lord, listen to his truth. And again, notice, you will find that you are at ease from the dread of evil. That's what brings on anxiety. We live in an evil and fallen world, and we're constantly worried and anxious about something bad happening to us. That's where anxiety comes from. It comes from this fallen state. And the Lord says the opposite of that is ease of mind, ease of heart. When anxiety goes unchecked, it develops into panic and then fear, right? That's why we hear of panic attacks. Scripture tells us that there's a very clear progression from anxiety to panic to fear. So much so that it's debilitating. And again, in Proverbs 1:27, it likens the panic attacks and fear and the overwhelming anxiety to a storm and a whirlwind of the heart. And again, the answer is faith. Do not be afraid of sudden dread nor of the storm of the wicked when it comes, for Yahweh will be your confidence. And then the end of the verse, will keep your foot from being caught. You have nothing to worry about, Christian. Nothing to be anxious about. Isn't that what our Lord says in the Gospels? Your response to fear and anxiety must be faith. What about grief? Now, there's all different kinds of reasons for grief. The main umbrella over what causes grief is sin. Whether it's our own sin, the sins of another, or the consequences of sin. So grief comes from ill feelings when we think about our own sin, the sins of another, and the consequences of sin. For example, Proverbs 10:1, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. So the sins of the fool, of the son, brings grief to a mother. And Proverbs 14:13, even in laughter, the heart may be in pain, and the end of joy may be grief. So even somebody that's on the outside laughing, in laughter, though you have this facade, the heart can still be in pain. That's why I said at the outset, this is an internal issue that many people don't see. And this is because of just the fact that we live in a fallen world. The end of joy may be grief, right? I can be happy for a moment, but I'm still here, and I'm still going through my struggle, and I still am coping with my loss. I'm still grieving over my sin. I'm still grieving over the sin of another. That stuff doesn't go away because I'm still here in this fallen world. And so the end of my joy might be grief once again. In the Proverbs, the response to grief is that we must turn away from our pain and towards God with our soul and body. Proverbs 3:7-8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear Yahweh and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. You want healing and refreshment? Then fear God and turn away from evil. It's actually quite striking. You seek, Martin Lloyd-Jones was really good at this. You seek happiness by seeking righteousness. Seek happiness by seeking righteousness. Why? Blessed, happy are those who mourn over sin and seek righteousness. Now, the last set of emotions, and of course there's so many more emotions, right? There's as many emotions as there are minutes in the day, sometimes it feels like. But the last one here tonight is brokenheartedness and depression. Brokenheartedness and depression. A few verses, just to set the table again. A glad heart makes a face look good, but when the heart is pained, the spirit is broken. So there is this brokenness and a pain of heart. That's depression and brokenheartedness. Proverbs 17:22, a glad heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. And then Proverbs 18:14, the spirit of man can endure his sickness, but as for a broken spirit, who can bear it? This is brokenheartedness and depression of soul. So Scripture seems to show us in verses like this, it seems to show us that the deepest dungeon and the end of the rope and the darkest alley of the soul is to be brokenhearted or depressed. It's a very difficult place to be in. Often it is a handful of, let's say, emotions down the line. You've already been dealing with grief or anger or jealousy or whatever else, and you're not dealing with it properly, and you're not having victory over it, and so that consumes you. And then on top of that, your heart becomes broken because it seems like there is no hope for you. Depression and brokenheartedness comes from the great pain of the heart. It saps all the life, vitality, and gladness from the soul, and it is almost unbearable to experience, it says here in verse 14. There's a multitude of ways to deal with that emotion, that feeling of depression and brokenheartedness, but one that actually is quite frequent in the book of Proverbs that we might not think about instinctively is that we can find healing for our heart in the words of others. We find healing, hope, and gladness when we are willing to be open to words of wisdom, like here in Proverbs 12:18, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So when somebody gives you wisdom, it brings healing in your state of even brokenheartedness and depression. Proverbs 13:17, when somebody brings you words of truth, it says, a wicked messenger falls into evil, but a faithful envoy brings healing. That is a faithful messenger. Somebody who is faithful to take the message of another and deliver it unaltered to somebody else. That's truth. That's truth. Somebody who takes the truth of the Word of God, doesn't change what it means, doesn't change it and adjust it to modern thinking, but takes the truth of the Word of God and brings it to you, Christian, that can actually heal your heart. It can heal your heart. And then not only this, but when somebody brings you words of kindness, that can actually heal your heart, your broken, depressed heart. It says, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Pleasant words, kind words is the idea there. So all of these things and more are an explanation of your emotions. Maybe you didn't know that God talks about your feelings in such detail. But I trust that you would, if you're battling one or more of these emotions, that you would take these notes, take them home, and study them, and look at all the cross-references from verse to verse. Because we're looking specifically at Proverbs tonight, right? Because that's our series. But the rest of Scripture actually talks about these things even more so. So, I mean, there's multitude of other verses and helps for the believer in walking with your emotions. Now, lastly, healing our emotions. How do we heal our emotions, right? How do we deal with these things? Well, think about this. Remember at the beginning how we showed that the heart is the seat of not just emotions, but all these other things, decision-making, thoughts, desires, plans, and things like that. Remember that? So, and what I feel will tell me the state of my desires, right? So think about this. Our emotions reflect the state of our hearts, right? Therefore, they reveal everything about the heart. What we think, what motivates us, what our heart is fixated on. It reveals our priorities. It reveals our desires. It reveals what we believe and what we know. And it shows who we're really listening to. Right? So all of these things are coming out of the heart, and your emotions help you to diagnose what's off. Maybe you're feeling this way because you have bad motivations, you're not thinking right, you're fixated on the wrong thing, your priorities are out of whack, you're desiring the wrong thing that God doesn't want you to desire, you're believing a lie, you don't know the truth, and you're listening to yourself or man instead of God. All of those things produce all of these just rack of emotions, right? It produces that discomfort of soul. It's really a thermometer for your heart. So, how do you heal your emotions? Just a few. First of all, the truth of God. The truth of God. Part of why we are out of sorts emotionally is because we are believing the lie instead of believing the truth. Our hearts become dominated by the world's thoughts or our own thoughts, but not God's thoughts. That is often one reason why you are out of sorts emotionally. You're believing the lie instead of the truth. Your heart is dominated by other people's teachings, even your own thoughts, and not God's. I'll prove it to you. Proverbs 3, 7 and 8, do not be wise in your own eyes, for Yahweh will fear Yahweh and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. So notice, what's the opposite of healing and refreshment, right? It's damage. It's brokenness, it's a dryness, a being sapped of joy. It's all those bad emotions, right? How do you deal with that? Well, he says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't think that you have all the answers. You need to go to God and his truth. And not only this, but Proverbs 4, 20 to 22. My son, pay attention to my words. There's the so important words. Incline your ear to my sayings. This is truth. Do not let them deviate from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. So truth needs to be in the heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all his flesh. You want to be healed? Keep the word of God in your heart. Just pack it in there, Christian. Memorize scripture. Go to the word of God each and every day. Maybe you are out of sorts emotionally because you have neglected the word of God. Well, the Lord doesn't want that for you. He wants you to be whole and healed in your soul, and he's given you his word to help you do that. Also, the fear of God. So the truth of God and then the fear of God. We're almost there. Part of why we are emotional wrecks sometimes is because we fear man over God. This is actually from Ray Ortland Jr., very helpful. In his commentary on Proverbs, part of why we are emotional wrecks is because we fear man over God. Think about this. If the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, let's read the verses. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Ignorant fools despise wisdom and discipline. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So if the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, then we could say that the fear of man is the beginning of folly, at least in some measure. Caring what other people think and performing for man is the gateway to foolish living and being a mess emotionally. And we see this, don't we, on social media? Why is there a spike in suicides in teens and especially young girls? Because they're on social media and they care too much about what the world thinks about them. And they can never seem to match up with what the world has to offer, and it just makes them feel terrible. It ends up in depression and brokenheartedness. And without Christ, what option do you have but to take your life? I mean, it just makes sense. We're not encouraging that, but we're saying, of course, it's unbearable, depression and brokenheartedness. It's unbearable. You can't bear it. So let's just end the pain. That's the thought process. We need to substitute that with a healthy fear of God. To move towards a healthy emotional life, the approval of God must be the only thing that matters to you, Christian. Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when there is no one pursuing, but the righteous are secure as a lion. Right? So the wicked, the fool, is afraid of all sorts of things, especially men, especially the opinions of men and the praise and applause of mankind. They flee when there is no one pursuing. They're always just fearful of what people might think, for example. But here, the righteous, if you only care about, I'm just going to live like Christ, I'm going to live a righteous, godly life that I want to please my God, then your heart, friend, will be as secure as a lion, as confident, as brave, as a lion. Faith in God. Third, often our hearts are sick because we are placing our trust in the wrong things and people. We may even unwittingly be placing our hopes in the things of the world. Have you ever experienced that, Christian? Where you come to find I'm not well emotionally, I'm off, I don't feel free, I don't feel close to God, I feel disquieted of soul, brokenhearted maybe even. One reason may be because you're placing all of your eggs, as it were, in the basket of the world. You're placing all of your hope in the stuff of this world. And the Word of God says that hope deferred, I don't have it here, apologies, but hope deferred makes the heart sick. If I place my hope in the stock market and it just nosedives and all of my savings is there and my hope is deferred, it's like I got to wait another, I don't know how many years to gain this back up, right? It's kicked down the road. That will make your heart sick. Haven't you ever felt that way? I mean, just in a hopeless situation, a bill comes in or a diagnosis comes in from the doctor or whatever it might be, a situation in your family or in your own life, and you hear the news and you're just sick to your stomach. That's your heart being sick. The response that you need to do is you catch yourself and say, why am I feeling this way off of this one set of news? Maybe I am hoping too much in that and not hoping in God first and foremost. Maybe if I reorient my trust and my hopes in God Himself, that might actually help heal my soul. To remedy heart sickness, and this is often speaking of depression, to remedy this, we must anchor our trust in the solid rock of God's character and promises. All right, last, the Son of God. And praise the Lord for this. Christian, You are not merely given some mathematical formula or some sequence of steps to do in order to deal with your heart. That's not the Christian life. The reality is that God Himself reaches into the very depths of our hearts and souls and is able and willing to heal us there. Let me prove it to you. We have to go outside of Proverbs now. Psalm 34:18, Yahweh is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Doesn't that sound familiar? Brokenheartedness, depression, the emotion of man that is without hope and unconquerable on our own, that hopeless feeling, that's exactly what God heals. The worst case scenario, He is fully willing and capable of healing your heart, healing your emotions, Christian. But more than this, our God doesn't just do this from an ivory tower. Our God sent His Son to be one of us, to feel our sorrows, to know our griefs, to experience the emotions of the human heart, yet without sin. Isaiah 53, He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. Listen to this. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Part of the gospel is that Jesus doesn't just do behavioral reform in the life of a Christian. He gets to your heart and heals you all the way down to the depths of you, to the point where your emotions and you feel differently. And as the perfect man, Jesus Christ has been commissioned by God, the Father, to come to us and to heal our heart. Doesn't this sound familiar? Isaiah 61, the Spirit of Yahweh, of Lord Yahweh is upon me because Yahweh has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of Yahweh and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. These are very emotional words, right? Christ came to, of course, atone for your sins, to wash you clean, to make you acceptable and justified in the sight of God Almighty, and provide the payment for your forgiveness of your sins. But He also came, part of the package, you could say, part of the package is He removes your heart of stone, gives you a heart of flesh, so that you feel differently even. And again, our emotions reflect the state of our heart, right? They reveal how we think, our motivations, what our heart is fixated on, our priorities, our desires, what we believe, what we know, what and who we're listening to. Therefore, when Christ came and gave us a new heart, He came to deal with that level of your inner man. And so in our emotions, dealing with our emotions, we have to treat the illness, not the symptom. That's what Christ did. He treated the illness, not the symptom. The illness is the deadness and wickedness of the heart. The symptom is bad emotions. So, in Christ, you are given a new heart, and that includes a new way of thinking, new motivations, new things to fixate your heart on, new priorities, new desires, new beliefs, new things that you are able to understand. You've given them, been given the mind of Christ, and you've been given a reorientation of who you listen to in your life, and new feelings, new emotions. Of course, we battle with that old flesh, don't we? But in Christ, you have been healed. You've been made new Christians. So you are not enslaved to that old heart. It's not even there. You don't have to feel the same old way. God has given you all that you need to not be controlled by your emotions, but rather to control them. And really the beginning step, Christian, is faith. Believe the word of God, and you'll have a wonderful head start in your emotional life. Our world, you know, they call it mental health, right? Mental health. It's just a modern term for the inner you, the heart. And as a Christian, you can have wonderful mental or heart health if you do it God's way. If you do it God's way. Praise the Lord for this. Amen. Praise the Lord that He is so helpful for us. Stand with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help us just to, even if it's one truth, one emotion that we need to battle and really give our attention to, Lord. Help your children to take those emotions seriously, to not just throw in the towel, as it were, but Lord, by your Holy Spirit, enable them to have true joy and happiness, and to have a wonderful emotional life, as it were, to have joy, to be like Christ, to respond to the things and situations of this world the way Christ would have us respond, with pure emotions, imitating our Savior. We'll pray this in Christ's name. Amen.